Leave that tall. I asked to turn it off, but I realized we need it for other reasons. One time I was at a trade show and I went to, came off the show floor, went to a seminar. And it was the Young Nurseryman Seminar, and I'm not a young nurseryman, but the fellow who was speaking, I wanted to hear what he had to say. And he started off by saying, "I'm not using this microphone because I want everybody in the room to move up front. And I'm all the way in the back." And the first thing I thought of, because, you know, I was attending here, and it's important to have the microphone on because there's people who hear you through the microphone, not through your voice, no matter how loud it is. And I thought, boy, that was a really horrible decision on his part. He doesn't know if anybody in the audience is hard of hearing. He doesn't know the audience. Yeah. And then he went on to say to all the young nurserymen, he said, "You know all those nurserymen in the room over there? They have hundreds of years experience. Don't listen to any of them." And I was like really anxious to hear this guy speak. I knew him. I knew how successful his business was. I wanted to hear with him. After that, I'm like, okay, this guy's 0 for 2. I'm leaving. I'm wasting my time in this seminar. And I walked out. But anyway, so I'm going to leave the microphone on so nobody walks out on me. All right. So we're in 1 John chapter 4 in verses 7 through 12. I'm going to start off a little bit different tonight. I'm going to do something that James and Nathan are used to, and that's whenever with the young kids, when we would get to teaching time, I would read through whatever the scripture was for that night, whatever the lesson was. Sometimes it was a whole chapter, sometimes not. And then I would ask them, what jumped out at you in that section we just read? So pay attention as I read and follow along with me in your Bibles and see what comes to your mind, what jumps out to you. Because it's important sometimes to know where your audience is and what they're seeing and what's really important to them in the verses you read. So anyway, that's just something I used to do, and we're going to try it tonight, and then we're going to get into my whole review. But here we go, starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So I'm just going to open up in prayer and then I'm going to start asking. But let's just open up. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity that we get to gather around here and open up your word and see what it has in store for us, the lessons that we can learn from it, the wisdom we can garner, the truth that is before us. We're just so thankful for all that and thankful that we could be here like-minded in not only opening your word, but loving your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we're so grateful for that. Father, we now ask your blessing on this time that you guide us through this evening, and it's productive, and we can learn much and maybe even remember much from Sunday. And we just pray your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. No, not yet. Go ahead. Oh, wow. Ah, that's fantastic. How appropriate. That's awesome. All right, so Dan used up all his time for tonight, so the rest of you are going to have to be more active. So what jumps out at you when you read that? Is there any certain thing that you go, wow?
That love was indicating at least his love for them and then demonstrating that importance as an aggressor.
Yeah, it does it does two things, and that's what's so impactful about it is it shows his love for them, but it also shows God's love for them. Because and that's part of verse 12, the love being perfected in us, is he's expressing to them how much they are loved by God, not only him. And it is that's a great start. So that's one of my two things as I read through this that really jump out at me. But what else? What did somebody else notice? Yeah, right through the whole thing. No end to it. But I'm going to make you go one step further than just saying love. Where does that put you mindset-wise when you're reading that and you're seeing it over and over again? What are you thinking? Yes, absolutely. That's the point he's trying to get across, isn't it? That's awesome. Who else? Is that what jumped out at you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, what else? Who else noticed something?
For me, it was the start of verse 12. It felt almost a little out of place. It was obviously the section full of talking about love, and then suddenly no one has seen God at any time. I'm like, where'd that come from?
Yeah, I love that he picked up on that. This was the type of it was so cool in when I would do this exercise in Trek. The thing, everybody noticed something different, and it just jumps out at them. And what's so cool about that, you're right, is all of a sudden, no one has ever seen God. Like, where did that come from? And yet, there's a point behind it, right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. And that point is that because no one has ever seen God, we need to express the love of God through the way we behave to others, and that's the being perfected in us. Who else noticed something? There had to be an example, right? There had to be an example. And it's neat in that just this passage alone, the three-step stage of the origins of love, the showing or manifestation of love, and then the copying or the demonstration of love is right through this passage. Like, it's just, it had to happen in that order. Because if God asked us, even if originated with him, and he asked us for love to be perfected in us, and we never saw how to do it or the manifestation of love to even know what it looks like, how would we do it? So it's just this neat progression through there. That's anybody else? You used up your time. Anybody? No, go ahead. Yeah.
That is amazing.
Incredibly amazing. That's right. That's right.
Yeah, it says here that God loved us, that we should love each other.
It is such a basic, practical instruction to us, and yet we can get that wrong, right? And it's so basic. Anybody else catch any? Dave? Oh, you're just telling me who's putting their hand up? Go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah.
And that kind of gets backed up a little bit of the intensity of that so by the word beloved. I mean, it just rings through in this whole passage, even though we're being instructed to know God, also to love one another, at that same time, what's really coming through here is how deep and intense his love for us is. Yeah, you have to be careful reading this passage because you read it thinking you're getting the love one another instruction, which you are, and you read it sometimes thinking you're getting the love of God, which you are, but what's really overlaying this whole message in these verses is knowing God. That is the key to being able to experience the love of God deeper and to be able to love one another. Is knowing God's love. It's so crucial that we get that point down in all this, and it just overlays over this whole thing. You have to take some time to pick that out, because it took me some time to pick that out, because I mean, I've read through this, you know, like everybody else here 100 times, and you know, you get it, but you don't really get it. And then all of a sudden, when you study it, you see it to that depth, which is pretty neat. Anybody else? Yeah, that's an important concept, because when it's vertical, the natural outflow is the horizontal to each other. And we'll never be good at the horizontal to each other unless the vertical, the knowing God, it gets deeper and deeper. That's the natural outflow. It's almost like you don't have to even worry about that if you're concentrating so much on knowing God, because the effluence is to love one another. You couldn't do anything but that when you know God in a deeper, stronger relationship.
But it almost shows, though, our love for each other almost shows
God. Absolutely. That's verse 12, right. So that's verse 12.
It's almost like hand in hand.
Right.
Yeah, so.
Absolutely.
Building loose strings, it all comes together.
Yeah. Well, and just, you know, maybe to get a little politically incorrect, it's you can use that as a gauge to see how much someone really knows God. Is the effluence of love that comes out of them? Is everything about them when you're around them focused on them, or is it focused on others? And not necessarily everything, but you can just see it. You know, I gave the example on Sunday about, you know, when anybody comes and talks to me about gardening or plants, almost upon opening their mouth, I can tell they really don't know. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's not, you know, even though I offended my entire audience before I started teaching, but that's not a bad thing. It's not an interest. Every time I open my mouth about carpentry to Jeremy, well, just about everything else other than horticulture, you can tell, boy, that guy really doesn't know. And that's okay. I have no interest in knowing. Plants, I have an interest in knowing. God, I have an interest in knowing. So it's not a bad thing. It's just you can tell. Well, one of the things about being in a church is you can tell when you talk to a brother and sister who claims to be a brother and sister in Christ, you can tell upon opening their mouth how strong or weak or non-existent or very strong their relationship is with God, just upon opening their mouth. How they say good morning to you. Simple things, and you just know, like right away. And it's that, you know, it's not judgmental, and whether their relationship is strong or weak, we, meaning all of us, if we have a really strong relationship with God and in knowing him, it doesn't matter to us whether the brother and sister is strong or weak in the Lord. We're going to love them anyway, because that's the effluence of our stronger relationship. But it's just, you know, and you don't, You don't go around going, boy, I just talked to so-and-so in the back, and boy, they have a really weak relationship with the Lord. Like, that's not what it's about. But you just know. That's all. And it's up to them to develop, either strengthen or weaken or whatever they want to do with their relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that we don't know. We know. Anyway, so that's my little different section. James, what did you come up with in that section? See, he's like, he's doing it to me again? I'm just kidding. So, all right, so we're gonna dig in. I'm gonna ask some questions tonight, and we'll see how many we can get through in the amount of time we have. But does anybody remember the three natures of God that I did mention on Sunday? Nope. No. You're not in the natures right now. You're into the aspects, and we'll get into that. But the natures, it was three natures I mentioned on Sunday. One was the whole topic. It's in the scripture here. God is love. God is spirit. God is light. Does anybody get extra credit and remember those scripture verses? You get one, right? Because we're in it tonight. Matter of fact, I should take that one right off the table. 1 John 4:8, right? God is love. So the second one is in 1 John also, and that is God is light. That's in 1 John 1:5. And then the God is spirit is in the Gospel of John, and that's 4:24. So anyway, three natures. And those natures, what's so cool about them is you can... And I talked in the back, it might have been with you, Jeremy, it might have been with Danny, I forget, but I said that, you know, God is love. We could literally preach on that for a year and not exhaust it. So what's cool about that is if you ever wanted to do it, you could get into God is spirit and you could study that for a long period of time, or God is light and you could study that for a long period of time, and they're very worthwhile studies. I'll tell you, the one book... really, really good book, The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. And it's not a hard read. It's a real easy, you know, I don't know, maybe 150-page book. And that's a wonderful book. And it'll come to me. There's another good little book that I'll think of as the night goes on here. All right, so that was our first question, was the three natures of God, of which we are focused this week on God is love. So I mentioned the indefinite article A. What does this do to the noun when you use it to describe the noun? Does anybody remember? Right. Right. It doesn't allow you to fix the identity of the noun. So it makes the noun comparative. So God is light is different than God is a light. Right. All of a sudden now, God is a light means you could describe what you want that light to be. God is light. You can't compare it now. It fixed it by taking the A out. So the indefinite article changes everything. So what's really important about that and why it's so important to learn that is one of those trigger things when you hear people talking, especially outside the church, and they start using the indefinite article of A, you can see right away what they're thinking. God is a spirit. Well, they've just completely, like, right off the bat, that conversation changes on, and you know right away where their mindset is. So those are like the little types of things, and some people have the ability to do that when they're talking to people, and some people don't. But whenever you're, and I guess this comes from just maybe my background in sales, where you had to listen attentively to everything that person said because you were trying to work a sale with them. And you wanted to make sure that every comeback you had for them was appropriate to what they were saying. So you just listen to things like that, and you hear what people are saying. And that's one of those little things you want to listen for. And you can know right away whether they believe the same thing you believe. You know, it's nice for them to think that God is a light and God is a spirit, but that's not correct. And that right off the bat, you know that they're not thinking the right way. All right, so that's it with the indefinite article. Important little concept for us to come away with. And my next question is, can anyone describe the difference between a nature of someone versus an attribute or a characteristic of someone? Kind of simple and basic. It was a complicated question, but it's a real simple answer. So I'm gonna stop you. You're mostly right, but there's a really important thing we got to get down with where you started. Go ahead, John.
I hope this is what you're looking for. Attributes are an outflow from nature.
So that's a very important part of it, but we still have to get down to what nature is. That's the important part. Natures of people, natures of God, are unaffected by anything around them, and to get the point across, when you think of it like an ecosystem, right? I'm a big, fat, ugly white male, whether it's raining outside, whether I have a lot of bills to pay or no bills to pay, whether my car breaks down or doesn't break down, I'm still a male. That never changes. Breathing, it, my nature is to be a male. That won't change regardless of everything around me. So that's an important concept to get about someone's nature. So what that means is when we study the nature of God, what we're really looking at is things about him that nothing can change. It's unchangeable, right? The natures are what you are born with.
We have to be careful using that definition, though, has to be more than that for his nature, because his attributes are immutable as well. So they can't change either.
Correct. But when we study them, and we take something like his nature, that God is love, the way we can understand that nature is to actually use the unchangeable attributes. But it's an important concept, because when you get to the attributes, it is, you're right, it's like almost theological, like, you know, deep ocean stuff, in the sense that attributes for God don't change either. I mean, they just don't. But the attributes are what we see and what we can understand to be able to comprehend his nature of is love. Not is a type of love, not, you know, shows us love. He is love. Every aspect of love emanates from him. It all originates from him. There is no other origin of love, which is a big, big concept. So that, and we'll talk about those attributes, which you gave us the definition of, right? They are the outflow of the person's nature. All right, so let's go on to the next one. Can anyone explain the difference between knowing God and experiencing the love of God? And I kind of worked through this a little bit on Sunday. I'm hoping maybe somebody remembered, but it'll be a good indicator to me if you don't remember that I didn't teach it well. Oh, that's absolutely the right answer. Yep. So knowing God is a little bit different concept, and I'm going to hold you off on the experiencing God, because that was absolutely, he, I think, explained it better than I taught it on Sunday. But that's it. Anybody can experience the love of God, believer or unbeliever. And that's a beautiful thing. But knowing God, the whole idea of knowing God changes the person. So the experiencing God doesn't necessarily change a person. It can change a person. It may be a part of what changes that person, which is great, but it's knowing God that fully changes you. It changes you even after you're, and mostly after you're saved. And that's, like, I just look at from, you know, my early years of being saved to where I am now, and you know, the knowing God part, it has changed everything about my life. Everything. It took probably way too long and too many years, but it changed everything. It changed how I work, how I interact with fellow employees, how I interact with fellow drivers on the road coming home every night. It changes everything in knowing God. Experiencing the love of God may not change anything in your life, but it doesn't mean you didn't experience it. And remember, we used those kind of analogies on Sunday of, you know, if you went to a concert and you experienced the band's music, you may have had a great time, you loved the music, it was a great evening, it was a wonderful experience. You may not know a lick about the band members. You may not ever even know their names or look them up or ever hear them again. But you had a great night, and you'll always remember that night because of your experience. Same if you were driving a sports car. You may have the most wonderful ride around a neighborhood on a Sunday afternoon in a very expensive sports car, but that doesn't mean you know who the engineer was, who designed it, how. That doesn't change the fact that you had a great experience. So experience doesn't necessarily change you, but knowing God will change you. Absolutely, and we made that point on, that's right. That knowing God does change your experience of his love tremendously. Absolutely, good point. All right, so we spoke about the nature of God is love and mentioned eight aspects, you're on, Dan, of this love. I it took me 5 years. maybe sooner than we like, right, Marilyn? Oh my goodness. we defined that. Oh my. All right, let's pray. We're not recovering from this one. Oh my goodness. So I mentioned eight aspects of his love, and we defined four out of the eight. Can anyone name one or all of the eight?
Infinite
is one. Eternal is another one.
Unfluence.
He's reading her notes. Unfluence. She's like, nail it. Uninfluenced. Uninfluenced is one also. Yeah. Sovereign is one, yes.
Immutable.
Yep. Eternal. What was that? That's correct. So I actually added, and there was two others. Well, we still have two more to cover in my original eight, but anybody else? Holy, that's right. Gracious. And then there was two I said you could throw these in also, among what you could probably throw in a lot more. But I also had mentioned incomparable and impartial. Impartial is kind of almost in that same realm as uninfluenced. But anyway, those are good ones. We talked about four of them at length: eternal, infinite, immutable, and uninfluenced. So what do we do wrong when we try to understand how transcendent or beyond comprehension God's love is? Where's the mistake we make in that? Yeah, well, our feelings get in the way of everything. That's a problem for us, right? But it has to do with feelings, Tim. You're on the right track. And I'm just wondering if anybody... It's once again, it's a real simple concept. When we think about the love of God, we apply what to try to understand it? And it's a mistake we make. We apply... That's what he said, and it's the same idea, but we try to apply the way we love to the way God loves, and it's a very practical, simple mistake we make. So this is where we get caught, when something really bad happens to us, we start thinking that maybe God doesn't love us. And it's a bad practice to do, but what happens, because his love is really beyond comprehension, it's so perfect and so deep and so intense, and like that we try to comprehend it and we try to apply our thoughts of the way we understand love. And that's a mistake we make. Why is it such a mistake to make? It does something to God's nature when we do that. What does it do? And it doesn't really do it to God's nature. It does it in our own mind. What is it? Yeah, diminish it, destroy it, change it. Right? Because what are we doing? We're in our mind, we're applying our faulty thinking of what love is to God. And that's not who he is. Now, the beautiful thing is, no matter how much we think wrong, that doesn't change God. That's a beautiful thing. But, you know, I've said it many times from up front. I'll say it again tonight. When we get into these things, I say this all the time, that we have to learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. And, right? That's one of those crazy things. But when you start to understand it, that we have to learn to talk to ourselves. Ourselves is our emotions, our flesh. It's like everything about the way we feel. And we have to, with the wisdom and knowledge and truth we get from Scripture, have to talk our feelings down and our emotions down. And so we have to learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. We can't allow our emotions to run our life. That's such an important concept to get. And there's times when everything feels wrong and feels bad, and we have to go to the promises in Scripture and say, I may be feeling this way, but I am not going to allow my feelings to run it. I'm going to live off the promises of God's word. And that's a very, very difficult thing to do, but important strategy that we all need to get in our own lives. So that's it. We want to be very careful about how we apply our thoughts to who God is. All right, my next one. Can anyone articulate some of the basic, simple reasons why we are saved? I kind of went over these near the end of the message. They were just really basic, really simple. I'll give you a hint that'll bring you back maybe on Sunday. I talked about showing up. Just showing up. Now, that's not the answer I'm looking for tonight, but I was hoping maybe that might trigger you, because I felt after I said that maybe I was getting a little harsh on Sunday. But it was all about losing my audience on Sunday. But yeah, there's some real basic reasons why we're saved. And one of them is, as God's chosen people, that his people, you guys, could feel his love through me. And I could feel his love through you. And that's verse 12. That's the perfection in us. The love being perfected in us is exactly that happening. That's why we're saved. It's one of the reasons. There's many reasons. That's one of them. I just kept it to some simple, basic ones. What's another one? When we love, what does that show towards God? Yeah, so it's a way that we're thankful for our salvation. We show thanks to God by loving others. That's the least we could do. And there was the last one that I had mentioned on Sunday was about spiritual gifts. Right? We're saved and given spiritual gifts upon being saved so we could exercise them in the church for the benefits of all those around us, not for us, but for those around us. So, and we've talked about this over and over again, every time we walk through those doors, it's not about us. It's about everybody else. You know, when I raised my kids, I'd sit around the table and they must be writing a book about me on all these little things I used to say, you know, like think. That was one of my great answers to them, think. But another one was, I used to always say to them, it's not about you. From the time they were very little, it's not about you. It's about the family when you're in this house. And when you're in the church, it's not about you. It's about everybody else. And so many people make the mistake of going to church because they want something for themselves. And it's not about that. All right. So I'll throw a softball up. How was the love of God made manifest to us? Amen. Good job, Nate. Next week I'll try to see if you can hit a beach ball. All right. Does anyone remember my horticultural reference to this act of love of making his son manifest to us? Nope. No. No. That was the experience of love. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Glad you had a good experience on Sunday. So I had said that his son, the manifesting of his son, is the very flower of that love. So what that means is, in the horticultural world, when a plant or a tree or anything goes into bloom, we say that plant is in all its glory, because that's its most glorious moment, is when it's in full bloom. So that was the reference of the very flower of that love is all the glory of God's love was made manifest in his son. That was that moment that we could see. The visual manifestation of his love was in his son. That's great. So when propitiation is made for our sins, what does that mean on a legal term? I had mentioned that. Does anybody remember? Yes, the demands of justice are satisfied. Right, that's right. So that's a whole nother topic that you could just study at length. It's wonderful. So what does this, I mentioned this on Sunday, we have two little short questions here, but what does this ought really mean in verse 11 when it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Does anybody remember what that word ought means? Obligated. We have an obligation. And when you change that to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we are obligated to love one another," it really kind of changes it. But it doesn't, it keeps it in the sense of ought, in showing that it is something that should be just a natural outflow, as opposed to we're working really hard at it. But the reason I bring up that word obligated is just to get that point across of how serious that line is. You know, when all of a sudden you're thinking obligation, you're thinking, oh, I like, that's kind of just, because ought kind of sounds like it's just kind of suggestion that maybe I ought to think about it. Ought. Yeah, like I ought to take the garbage out soon, right? Like, no. This is an obligation that we are to do. So I thought it was just a neat little kind of changes your idea, makes that verse much more deeper than it sounds with the word ought. But anyway, we'll end on this. What is the idea of love being perfected in us? We've talked about it all night. Somebody ought to be able to articulate on it. It's even maybe even a little bit further than that, in that when we love one another, we reveal the love of the unseen God to each other and to the world. That's important. That's what being perfected in us is. This is important. It's not enough for the love of the unseen God to be revealed just in the church. And it's not enough to think, as an evangelist who spends very little time in the church interacting, just reveals it to the world. Perfected in us is revealing the love of the unseen God to everyone. That's the perfection. Many people have figured out how to do it in the church, and the minute they walk out the doors, they can't do it anywhere else. Many people can do it out there, and are very poor at it in the church. Being perfected in us is it's such an outflow that it happens in every aspect of our lives, no matter where we are, whether we're in the world, in the church, wherever we are. And that's the love of God abiding in you, being perfected in you. So that's just a little change there, because we just think, like, we read something like that and we think, I just got to run around and show the love within the church. But no, it has to be everywhere. What would the love in us be if our reputation out in the world was horrible? Yeah, to say the least. Yes. Right, and that, yeah, and that's one of those things you can see with people when they feel that everything to do with the church is a burden. Oh, I gotta get the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Oh, I gotta show up on time on Sunday mornings. Oh, we're having a men's work day. That should be a pleasure in your life. He's trying to come back from his last. Yeah, he is. Marilyn, straighten him out again, would you? Oh my goodness, that you'll get over that was just fantastic. I'll treasure that comment for a while. All right, so that's all I had for tonight. Hopefully that was edifying a little bit and we got something out of it, and let's just close in prayer. Father, once again, we're so thankful for your love. Thankful that you show it to us just constantly and continuously. There's no end to it. And we're so thankful that we get to walk in that love moment by moment, day by day, second by second. It's just such a wonderful place to be, is to be just buried in your love. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done for us, and the full expression of love that he was towards us. And Father, we just pray as we go forward tonight that your love is a natural outflow of who we are because we know you. And that the brothers and sisters in Christ feel that, as well as our neighbors and co-workers and people we come in contact in the world. And we just pray for that blessing in our lives. Father, we thank you once again for your word and the ministry it has in our lives. And we just pray as we go forth tonight that you give us traveling mercies. And we thank you once again for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.